Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Mishpat team. Also this week, I want to bring your attention towards talks that will be presented by members of the Pardes faculty in the upcoming weeks during February. David Bernstein, who is the Dean of Pardes, Dr. David Bernstein, he'll be giving presentations in New York City and Washington, D.C. and College Park, Maryland. Rabbi David Levin-Cruz will be speaking in Toronto, Ontario, Willowdale, Ontario, in San Francisco area, including San Francisco itself, Stanford, and Berkeley, in San Diego, in Los Angeles, and in Seattle, Washington. I recommend that you try to join these speakers at their presentations if you can make it. Check out the show notes. They'll give all the details. This week, Rabbi James Jacobson Mizell discusses Mishpatim. Rabbi James Jacobson Mizells is a member of the Pardes faculty. His focus is Jewish mysticism. And now, Rabbi Jacobson Mizells.
Thank you, Larry. Today we're looking at a drasha on Parshat Mishpatim by the Pizetzner Rebbe, Rabbi Kalinovich Kama Shapira of Pizetzner, from his work Derech HaMelech, which was written before World War II in the 1930s in Poland. V'yomru kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. Quotes the pasuk from our Parsha. And they said, everything that God has said, we will do and we will hear. We will do and we will obey. The famous declaration of Na'aseh v'nishma. And he asked the question, Lavin lama kadva Torah zot, achar kavlat Torah, kivan she'aya kodem kavlat Torah. Why did the Torah write about this event after the receiving of the Torah? When it happened before the receiving of the Torah. That is, it was actually a precedent to the receiving of the Torah. This statement of we will do and we will obey was their agreement which allowed them to receive the Torah, and yet the Torah describes it after it describes the reception of Torah. Why does it do that in this peculiar order, he asks. Omnam itame abeshsal. However, we have at least the beginning of an explanation, he's going to say, from the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Chassidus, who said, Nes gadol hu shedam chay achar tefila, v'lo yetze nishmato migodah dveikut ad kan l'shino ha-kodesh. It is a great miracle that a person lives, that he's still alive after he prays, after he davens. And that his soul has not gone forth, it has not expired from the greatness of his cleaving to God. End quote. Now, as the Besh makes the claim here, that tefillah is such a powerful act, that we come to it with such great passion and such great connection to God, that it's a wonder that we don't simply expire completely, we don't extinguish ourselves in that great desire and love of God, in that great cleaving of God, in our travel to some kind of upper world, upper state, and that we're able to return from that to our normal state of being. And the Pizetzner continues. Vehine, kamo she'atorah nitna l'chol ish Yisrael, ve'en lomar al ve'ahavta et Hashem lokecha, o al yirat Hashem shehi rak l'anashim gdolim. Rak kol ish Yisrael tzrich l'kaimah. V'afilu im eino yechol yira v'yira eila al kopanim yira yirata onesh. And he says, look, the Torah is given to every Jew. And the Torah applies to every Jew. And one shouldn't say that mitzvot such as one should love the Lord your God or that you should fear God, that these mitzvot are only for great people. Right? They're not only for the exalted, for the elite. Rather, every Jew has to fulfill them. And even if he is unable to fear this kind of supernal elite kind of fear, this kind of awe that one is supposed to be experiencing, in any case, he can fear some kind of fear, some kind of awe, such as, at the lowest level, the fear of punishment. So even these difficult mitzvot which demand not simply some kind of external action, but an internal action, an internal transformation, are not simply mitzvot for the elite, not simply mitzvot for those who are serious spiritual practitioners, but for every Jew everywhere. And so he says, Kin gam hadavar zeh shel habesht. And so too is true of this statement of the Besht. Lo latzmo bilvad amar zot, mipnei shaya be'emet b'olam elyon b'shat tefilato, v'lo yamivin eich lo yatza nishmato legamrei. He didn't say this just about himself, because he was in a special situation. He really was in the upper worlds at the time of his prayer. And he didn't understand why, when he was in the upper worlds already, in these heavenly realms, really in the realms of the souls go after death, why his soul did not simply expire from the tremendousness, the awesomeness of this experience. But though he genuinely did have these incredible and exalted experiences, this statement didn't only apply to him, but applied to everyone. The Besh also said this about every Jew. That every Jew has to pray in a way, in this way, that he'll feel that it's a great miracle that he remains alive after prayer. How extraordinary it would be if we actually experienced and approached our prayer, our tefillah, in that way. That we came to it with such focus, such commitment, such passion, such misiru nefesh, such willingness to give our soul and self completely in that very moment. Such presence and focus on that very moment that we're not thinking in any way about the moment beyond it, about the future, or about the past. That we would consider it a miracle that we remained alive because we had given such great effort, such sacrifice and such presence that it seemed we should die in that very moment. For the Pizetzner continues, Ki ha'ish Yisrael tzarich lishtokek v'tzapot michol hamalot elyonot. Because every Jew needs to desire greatly and to gaze upon and to expect all these upper levels, all these upper ranges. That is, one shouldn't think that one is just going to stay on whatever level one is at, but one should desire and expect and see that one is going to ascend and ascend throughout one's life to higher and higher levels of being. Umikol dagotav, umikol shivrat libo, shebechol hayom, yitnachem betfilato. And from all his worries and all the brokenheartedness of every day, he should be comforted from them. He should get rest from them in his tefillah. It's a beautiful approach to tefillah, that in our prayer, it's a moment of respite. It's a moment of comfort. It's a moment of peacefulness. It's a moment when, for a few moments each day, all our worries, our brokenness, our bitterness, our challenges can fall away, and we can experience the comfort of simply being in the presence of God. Ukshe'egia el ha'tfilah, esaperat kol ela la'avi umaki. And when I arrive to tefillah, I will speak of all these to my father, to my king. Et kol libi eshpoch lefanav, hu yoshieni v'hu yisamcheni. I will pour out my entire heart before him, and he will save me, and he will give me joy. One is saved by these worries, from these troubles and the bitterness, not by ignoring them, but actually by pouring them out before God in our prayer and receiving that comfort of that communication, receiving the comfort of our revelation, receiving the comfort of our expression of our deepest needs and desires and worries. Mashal ben Melech, he says it's like the parable of a prince. Shovrim alam harpatakot harbe, umekavelo tanazmanim shenikvulo litraot im aviv, latziat kol lefanav levakeshim meni yeshuava hatzala. He says it's like a prince who has a whole series of adventures, and he hopes, he looks forward to that time when he can be with his father, the king, and present before him and tell him about everything that's happened to him, and to request from him salvation and aid. He's having all these difficulties, all these escapades, and he's looking forward to the time when he can finally just be with his father and ask for that help from his father, the comfort of knowing that someone out there is looking out for you and cares about you, that comfort that can be experienced in the midst of tefillah. Chutz min ha'yeshua she'po'elet lo ha'tefillah, achar kach, tzrichu l'argish techef be'ed tefillah refu'ah v'chizuk ha'lev v'ha'nefesh. And the Pizetzner goes on to say that we shouldn't think about this in a simplistic way. That is, beyond the salvation that we hope for, that will happen for us after the prayer, that is some actual thing happening in our life that we hope will happen, really we need to feel at the very moment of prayer itself the healing and the emotional strengthening of our heart and soul. It is not simply that we ask and expect some result, but in the very asking, in the very pouring out of our heart, in our very confrontation with our difficulties and our presenting them before the divine, that process itself is a kind of healing and strengthening. That process itself is the salvation for which we are hoping for. Whether or not anything concrete comes out of the expression of our prayer, and anything particular happens in an external way in our life, that internal salvation is always already there for us in our very expression of that need. Umisha eno margish zot b'sha'at tefila siman hu al chalishat bitchuno v'amunato b'Hashem yiparach chas v'shalom u'b'chol yechoto lo she'enu chas v'shalom. And he says one who doesn't feel this at the time of his prayer, doesn't feel this sense of relief, this sense of comfort, it's actually an indication that of some kind of weakness in his faith or in his trust in God. That he doesn't, God forbid, believe that God has the power to save him. But we don't need to speak about people such as this, he says, because every Jew believes in God. So that's an interesting claim. Because obviously, our own experience, and certainly the experience in his day, is that in fact, many people have, of course, such doubts. So we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know if things are going to turn out okay. And in fact, many times things don't turn out okay. But he claims, actually, he claims in other places, that there's some kind of deeper faith and connection that every Jew has to the divine. And even, sometimes if we don't know it consciously, there's some deeper place of acceptance and a presence of trust, some deep sense of trust that we can touch. So every Jew, as he said, trusts in him and feels immediately in his prayer the loving kindness that God does with him in his prayer. That God genuinely gives him healing of the soul and of the body. So there's an aspect of healing of soul and body which happens actually immediately in his very experience, in the very experience of expressing his needs in prayer. But he continues. Aval chesed shemargish Yisrael b'eit tefilato v'atikva shemekaveh alav b'chol hayom eino mipnei shemekaveh sheyichaltzehu Hashem min hametzer bevad. But, he says, the loving kindness which a Jew feels, an Israelite feels, at the time of his prayer, and the hope which he hopes every day that is for God's salvation is not just because he's hoping that God will save him from some difficulty. It's not just about being saved from some difficulty, some hard situation in his life. Rakat davar dome l'chole, Rachman Litzlan, shemitrages al kol davar. Rather, the situation is like that of a sick person who gets upset about everything. Right? Everything that happens, he gets upset about. Not because there's actually something bad about everything, right? Not that anything, nothing's changed, there's nothing terrible going on that he should be getting upset. It's just because he feels bad, right? Because he feels bad himself, he's feeling sick and he's in pain. Therefore, he becomes bitter about everything. And when he is healed, then his good spirit returns to him. It's really a fascinating and very important insight. This insight then, as you can see, when we're going through some kind of difficult situation, we're sick or we're suffering, all of a sudden, the world is terrible, the world is dark, the world is gloomy, the world is bleak. All of a sudden, we're bitter about everything, we're angry, often we're not acting in the best ways that we want to be acting, maybe we're responding with anger or with lack of understanding. And also to recognize that the same is happening with other people. When they're acting badly in some way, when they're filled with bitterness, right, when they're filled with anger, it's really because of some kind of suffering that they're experiencing. And the experience of prayer is actually to save ourselves, not from some necessarily particular circumstance, but actually to transform our entire approach to our experience of difficulty. To transform it from an experience of difficulty which turns us towards bitterness and a dark life, to a different kind of experience of suffering, which allows us to experience it and express it without being caught in it, and therefore without turning it into suffering for ourselves and others. For he continues, Ken nafsho shel ish Yisrael, mara la, asher nida b'yidei ha'olam, b'yidei machshavotav v'netiyotav, asher kol achat mehem moshechta el ever achayar, v'sochva el kol pina grua. For the soul of every Jew, every Israelite, is bitter on the fact that it is being given into the hands of the world, in the hands of thoughts and inclinations or desires. Each one of them pulls him to another side, and it draws him to every terrible element or every terrible corner. That's very interesting. He says there's some kind of just existential difficulty we all experience. It's a difficulty of being in the world. When we're in the world and we see it in our actions, in the fact that we're totally not in control of our own self, that our thoughts and desires are pulled and pushed in all kinds of directions, in directions that we wouldn't want them to be, that we experience anger and hatred and jealousy and doubt and fear and anxiety and all the things we experience that pull us in all these different directions rather than allowing us to hold our center, to be present with actually our divine nature and the divine all around us. V'domehu k'mo mi sh'nishlach abet mirzach ben shkorim pochazim v'rekim shekol achad mihem moshko machricho shirakedimo. And he said, it seems to him he's like someone who is sent to a feast. And he's sitting between these sort of totally empty, useless drunkards, and each one of them is grabbing him and forcing him to dance with them. Right? You can just see the image. The person there, he's at the feast, and he's standing there, and one drunken guy comes over and gives him a big hug and slobbery kiss and pulls him over and forces him to dance with him. And then just as he finishes, some other drunken guy pulls him over and forces him to dance. And then some other drunken guy, and he's just being pulled around like some kind of doll on the dance floor with no feeling of control, right? And we have that feeling sometimes. We're just at the mercy of all these things happening in our consciousness, in our hearts, in our bodies, our physical experiences in pain and suffering, our mental experiences, our emotional experiences. And we're not able to control them. And in fact, we're controlled by them. We're in some ways helpless before them. We're caught in the storm. And so we continually react to our experience. Instead of having the wisdom to pause, notice what's happening, respond in the wisest way possible. And the entire desire of the soul, the hope of the soul, is to arrive in tefillah to this state of strengthening, and to distance himself, at that time at least, from all these thoughts and inclinations and desires, these terrible desires which grip him. Now the goal is that, at least in tefillah, this will be a respite. This will be a time, a break for a moment, from all these forces which are assaulting you and pulling you in a thousand directions. A time of rest and a time just to be with the presence of the divine. V'lorer et kochot atzmuta, emunah b'Hashem v'machshava v'atshuka elav yiparach. And even more so, it will awaken in him, it will arouse in him the powers of his very essence, of his very self, his trust or faith in God, and the thought and desire for God. Instead of his thought and desire being pulled in a million directions, prayer is a time to develop this total concentration, this one-pointedness of mind where one is directly focused on the divine instead. And when all one's being, one's very self, one's faith, one's thought, one's consciousness, one's desires, are 100% directed towards divinity. Beautiful. He says, at that moment, when he achieves this, what he calls pure thought or pure consciousness, and this desire which is beyond the whole world, a desire which is not a material desire, not a normal desire, but a desire for this experience of revelation, for perfection, for closeness to divinity. And she, the soul, clings to her beloved, clings to the divine. And from the depth of her heart, from the depth of the heart of the practitioner, she says, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the World, I have already passed all, I have passed over all of the barriers which separate between me and between you. Right? In the state of real concentration of consciousness, of presence with divinity, the barriers which we imagine are between us and God fall away. We've passed over them. And now I have no thought, no consciousness, no desire other than you. And there's nothing in the world for me other than you. And therefore, please cleave me to you, spirit to spirit. The soul, the person, becomes entirely focused on divinity and sends out this plea to God, which says, now that I've done everything that I can do, that I've been focusing as much as I can, that I'm dropping away for a moment from the other things of the world and focusing entirely on you, bring me close to me, cleave me to you, spirit to spirit, which has this very clear sense from the tradition of really a divine kiss. Let me kiss you. Let us have a unification which is intimate, which is erotic, which is close, which is face to face, which is a sharing of ourselves, spirit to spirit. Ad shemargisha Isa Yisrael, ech shenafsho moshchato lemala, el mishu ta'or u'mishartav tohorim. Until the person praying feels how his soul is drawn above to the one who is pure and whose servants are pure. So this process of prayer is a process of respite from our daily lives where we feel lost and confused and pulled in a thousand directions, to a moment of focus, of sheltering, and of comfort in the presence of divinity. And in that focus, we actually make all the effort we can, we focus as much as we can, and then we let go and surrender to the process of divinity. We let go and say, I've done all the work I can do, now I ask for you, for the divine, to pull me closer, to pull me above, and allow me to be with that pure divine presence. U'minashu mosif lavod b'tfila, b'kol shemorer kavana, u'bishmirat ha-machshava, fiyuturut ha-tshuka, mosefet ha-yidiya ze leredet gam la-machshava ha-moach shal guf shalo, ad shegam b'dat enoshi shalo yira et shtut ha-olam. And the more that he works this way in prayer, in the voice that arouses intention, and in his guarding, his use of his consciousness or mind, and in the arousal of his desire, that is, prayer actually requires every component of the self. There's the voice, the use of the body, our actual voice, our actual hearing, which actually arouses the intention and kavanah within us. That voice is essential. It's not purely a mental activity. It's an activity which involves our actually embodied form as well. In our mind, the use of our mind and our consciousness, our total direction, focus of our mind, of our thoughts on the divine, and also the arousal of desire, the turning of our heart and our desire towards divine. Mind, heart, and body must all be involved, must also all be joined together in order for tefillah, for prayer, to genuinely achieve its purpose. When he does that, then this knowledge, this understanding, this revelation continues to descend into him or her, and into the brain, which is in the body, that it becomes part of his embodied form, not simply some kind of supernal revelation, not something that's up in the upper realms, but it becomes integrated into his very self. Until, even in his just normal human intellect, not at just these moments of exalted consciousness and prayer, but his normal human intellect, he recognizes the foolishness of the world. He recognizes how he doesn't need to be pulled after the world in every case, that really, it just doesn't matter. Not that significant. Klomar, kol machshavot v'nitiyot ha'olam shehu boteach behem, v'hen etzlo ikarim dolim, ad shemuchan limsor nafsho al kol kavod v'al kol tava, yirek ki hevel v'to ahima, shtutim meusim hem. That is, he sees that all his thoughts and his inclinations, all his desires for the world, that he trusts in them so much. Instead of trusting in God, he trusts in these desires. And they are for him the essential things, the essential matters. To the extent that he is ready to give up his life for every honor and every desire, right? It's very complex. We each experience some part of this, whether it's a desire for recognition, for honor, for success in our career, for money, for security, for comfort, for control. All these worldly desires in some ways that are actually driving and motivating our very life and our actions in our life. And in the end, are not actually the essential matter, are not the real matter of the world and the real matter of our lives, the love that we experience for the divine and for each other. So he recognizes all these things. He sees these desires and thoughts which previously took to be the essence of his life and the essence of his goal. And he sees, ki hevo v'tohuhem, that they are nothing. They're emptiness. They're chaos, right? They're nothing. They're just disgusting foolishness. That these are not the actual real goals of his life, these things which have been motivating him. But there's another goal that actually will lead to genuine fulfillment instead of the constantly changing and impermanent nature of fulfilling some desire and then losing it again, needing to fulfill some other desire in his life. And the greatest punishment for him is actually that he's caught up in these thoughts and desires, right? That hell is not some place beyond the world, but hell is in fact, Gehenom, is the very experience of this world when we are caught in our lowest self, when we are caught in these desires, when we are caught in our confusion, when we're caught in our fear and aversion to life. That's actually the experience of the ultimate punishment. Vet po'el Hashem lo yabit, vet kvodo yibarak sheneged elav lo yargish. That is, the punishment is that he doesn't see the workings of God in the world. And God's presence, which is right before him, he does not feel. And yet we can recognize that these goals, these things which have trapped him, which have chained him to his current way of life, are not actually the real goals, are not the things for which he should really be sacrificing his life. When he does that, in fact, just the opposite. He can see how God works in the world, and he can feel most concretely the divine presence, which is always already before his eyes. Uma tov hayalo, idu haye yecholi she'er kol yom biskut nafsho kashor la Hashem yiparach. El misater mitalemi kol olam. And how good would it be for him if he was able to remain the entire day with this merit of his soul connected, tied to the blessed God, the hidden God, who is exalted beyond all the world. Ukshezocher she'acharei tefilato yachzor el olam mamash. Nesu eich nishmashto nishara bo migodol tzadav kanizkala malamei abeshso. And when he recalls after his tefillah, that after his tefillah, he's going to have to return to the world, it genuinely is a miracle that his soul is willing to stay within him from the greatness of its pain of having to return to this kind of lower state of being. And that, he says, is actually what the Besht meant when he talks about the wonder that our soul doesn't leave us. Our soul has expanded. It's touched that divine presence. It's touched that focus. It's touched that openness and wonder and awe and love. And when it leaves tefillah, it's very hard to maintain it. And it knows it's going to sink back into our normal state of life in the world, that difficult state of life, that state of life of being pulled in every direction, of losing yourself over and over again. And it's a wonder that the soul agrees to return with us and doesn't simply abandon the body.
And
in fact, the more he gets close to the end of the prayer, the more that his desire increases and his arousal is awakening to cleave to God. Because it's so difficult, this separation that's going to happen at the end of the prayer. So as the prayers move forward, the experience of the soul actually becomes more and more aroused because it recognizes it's getting closer to this place of separation, of leaving that time of prayer, of tefillah, and it feels the pain of that separation. L'chein ikar ha'yichud hu b'sof ha'tefillah. And therefore, that's why actually the essence of unification of the goal of prayer, which is this unifying with God, actually happens at the end of the prayer service. Hainu b'shmona esrei, that is in the Amidah, in the Shmona Esrei. Shu'a char p'sukei d'zimra v'kriyat Shema, which is after p'sukei d'zimra and the saying of the Shema. B'nei sh'nasro shel Yisrael mitparetzet az b'chol kocha b'yava b'yura chukin v'kisufin. Because at that point in the service, the soul of a Jew is bursting forth with all its power, with love and awe and desire and yearning. Right? It says we find the peak of our spiritual experience of our prayer in the Shmona Esrei. Because that actually is the time when our soul knows the separation is about to happen and is yearning and desiring for that genuine union with divinity. Yet it's not enough for this just to take place in prayer. Rather, he adds, "Aval lo she'yipol adam chas v'shalom echar tefilato mikol matzavo akodem." But we also need to continue in some ways that experience of prayer. He shouldn't just fall after his prayer to his previous state. Otherwise, it hasn't done anything. As he says, "Kfar dibarnu mashe shamati mechodni shemar b'shem amagid shemar lechar she'itchil b'nurato levor et Hashem yachad imo." So he says, I'm going to mention what I heard. So he heard from his father-in-law in the name of the Maharadi Magid of Kosnich that in his youth he was working on serving God, right? He would just remain in the same place where he started. But the Magid, right, who was working next to him, would keep going up and up, and he would keep ascending and growing in his path. And the reason was because the Magid would make the effort, after every prayer, to try to remain in that state that he was at the time of prayer. That is, he didn't just say, oh, I did the prayer, now I'm going back to my normal life. How did he continue the prayer, that experience of prayer, that experience of tefillah, that experience of expanded consciousness into his normal life? And therefore, in his second prayer, he was able to go a next level. That is, each time he would go into prayer, he would rise up, ascend, or grow in some way. He would descend in some way, but not to his previous level, right? And then from that new level, he would be able to ascend even more. But his friend, who wasn't making progress, would just go back after his prayer to the exact same state he was before the prayer. And therefore, he would have to start again from the same beginning point each time. That is, of course, everybody has to rest. It's not like you're going to be doing constant work. Also one, for instance, who's climbing a big tree, right? So you rest in the middle. You don't just climb the tree. When you climb the tree, maybe you sit down on a branch for a few moments and you climb some more. But when he does it, he has to make sure he strengthens himself and makes the effort to cleave to the tree. So he doesn't fall, right? But rather stays in his place. You climb up the tree, you get to one branch, then you stay there for a little while, but you hold on to the tree so you don't fall down and have to start climbing from the bottom of the tree again. And this is the hint, actually, says in the verse from Psalm, which says, they say to me all day, where is your God? That is, yeah, sure, at the time of prayer, at the time of Torah, God is before me. But what about all the day? What about all the rest of the day, the normal course of our life? They're asking, where is your God? Why have you distanced yourself from him so much? So really the goal here is not that tefillah is supposed to be some kind of totally separate spiritual practice or just a peak experience, but rather a peak experience which allows you now to integrate that consciousness into your everyday life. Hagam she'yefshar b'chol yom liot mitapes v'ole aliyah achar aliyah, kamo b'shat Torah tefillah. So it's true that during the entire day, you can't be climbing the ladder as you can at the times of Torah and prayer, which are times which are fixed for this kind of spiritual practice. It's true, it's hard to do that in the same way for the rest of the day.
But
But still, when he finishes his prayer, he needs to make the effort to cleave his soul, to tighten his soul, to make his soul close to holiness, to really bring that holiness that he just experienced into its soul. Like a stake which will not move, right? It's like planting a stake in your heart. Planting this pillar in your heart of the experience you've had, a pillar which is now going to continue with you on the rest of your normal day. That he should not fall, God forbid. Rather, he will continue standing the entire day. He will continue the entire day in that sanctified place, in that place of the sanctuary. Just as we say, where we pray at the end of the Amidah, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you and the thoughts of my heart before you, O God. That is the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart the entire day, not just in tefillah. We end tefillah and we say, may our words and thoughts be acceptable before you. Not what has just happened, but to indicate that may we be able to continue this consciousness the entire day. You lifnei Hashem, ru'im lifnei Hashem. May they be before God, may they be fitting before God. And this, he says, is the meaning of why Naseh v'nishma is said after Kabbalat Torah. He says, l'chein af she'naseh v'nishma anu kodem Kabbalat Torah, kadvaza de Torah l'char Kabbalat Torah. That is, why do they say it? Why is it written after Kabbalat Torah? Because you might have thought they had this state of extreme expectation and yearning just before they received the Torah. But after the Torah, they just went back to their normal state. They just went back to their normal state, but no, that's not the case. It's written after Torah to indicate that this was actually the path of Bnei Israel. They tried to take this peak experience of Kabbalat Torah, not to simply leave it there, but to allow it to elevate them to a new stage of consciousness, a new stage of development, and from that new stage to continue to grow onwards. So this really for the Pizetz there is the message of Parshat Mishpatim. In our practices, in our effort, in our moments of wonder, we go maybe to a Shabbat service, and we have a beautiful experience. We have a beautiful experience maybe with a friend or on top of a mountain. Whenever we have an experience which opens us, which connects us, which allows us to see the love in others and the love for the divine, to not simply leave that experience there, but to consider how can I use that experience to integrate that new understanding, that new openness, that new vulnerability into my everyday life. To use it as an opportunity to take another step forward in my practice and development. And from that step, to continue to grow onwards and upward.
Thank you, Rabbi Jacobson Mizels. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send your emails to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.